How long does it take for life to be turned upside down, for everything to change? Not long, right? Now today is Palm Sunday, named for the event recorded in each of the four Gospels. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, while the crowd laid down their cloaks and branches, John says palm branches, and shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" But in only 5 days, those shouts would turn from "Hosanna" to "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Things changed pretty quickly. We too have seen life change pretty quickly in these days. Everything pretty much turned upside down. And we don't know when things are going to be back to normal or what normal will look like when this pandemic is finally over. But we know this: the God who created everything by His Word is still in control. Last Sunday, we looked to the Lord through His Word from Romans 8:18 through 25. And we read in Romans 8:18 that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We saw that the corruption that the world is experiencing now will one day give way to glory, both for the creation and for us who are the children of God. And in the passage today that we're going to look at, Romans 8, 26 through 30, Paul explains how the sufferings of this present time fit in with the glory to come. In doing this, Paul focuses on three subjects: prayer, purpose, and plan. Let me read Romans 8, 26 through 30. I invite you to take your Bible and follow along as we consider what the Lord has to say to us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Three words: prayer, purpose, plan. First of all, let's consider prayer. Now, we know that prayer is an essential part of the Christian life. It has often been compared to breathing for a Christian. And we see throughout Scripture that prayer is commanded, it's encouraged, and it is modeled. Jesus in Luke 18:1 says, we read that He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. That word was not just for those disciples, it's for us as well. We ought always to pray and not lose heart, not become discouraged. Jesus gave us a model for prayer in Matthew 6, what we often call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And then we find examples of prayer, especially in the epistles. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3 give us wonderful, wonderful examples, models of prayer. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, and Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. I'm not going to read those, but if you'll take note and look those up, and you can use those as a model for your own praying, not only for yourself, but for others as well. However, having said all that, this passage isn't talking about how to pray. It's not talking about our prayers. It's referring to the prayers that are offered for us specifically by the Holy Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And then later he says, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever thought about the fact that God prays for you? God the Holy Spirit prays for you. He intercedes for you. Does that boggle your mind? It does mine. Now we know that Jesus prayed for his disciples. Jesus is God, and he also prays for us. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith wouldn't fail. In Luke 22, we read this, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus prayed for all of us in his high priestly prayer before his crucifixion. In John 17, among the things that he asked was this, I do not ask for these only, that is not just for those disciples, the 11, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. But Jesus didn't just pray for his disciples and for us during his earthly ministry. He's praying for us now. In Hebrews 7:25, we read this, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost or forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. God the Son prays for us. And then here, specifically, we see that the Holy Spirit also is praying for us. And it says that he intercedes with groanings that cannot be uttered. Literally, it's wordless groanings according to the will of God. Now, what are these groanings? I'll tell you. I don't know. I don't know. But we know that he is praying according to God's will. You see, in our weakness, we live in a world of corruption and pain. We don't always know how to pray. Should I pray for healing or for grace to endure? Should I pray for financial help or for contentment with what I have? Should I pray for deliverance from persecution or for perseverance in the midst of persecution? Let me share an illustration of how weak we are and how difficult it is for us to know how to pray at times. Howard Vanderwell, in a sermon for memorial service for Robert Huizenga on preachingtoday.com, shares this. There's an old legend that comes from a small town in Germany that a number of years experienced very poor harvest. Finally, those townspeople went to God at the beginning of the year and said, God, our harvest had been so poor and so scarce. For 1 year, will you let us plant everything? God said, all right, for 1 year. And so whenever they asked for rain, God sent rain. And whenever they asked for sun, God sent sun. The corn had never grown higher. The wheat had never grown thicker. But when harvest came, they discovered the tall corn had no ear, and the thick wheat had no head of grain. They cried out, God, you have failed us. We asked for sun, and you sent sun. We asked for rain, and you sent rain, but there is no crop. God said, no, you never asked for the harsh north winds. Without the harsh north winds, there is no pollination. And with no pollination, there is no crop. You see, a lot of things that we need, a lot of things that God uses to shape us, to sanctify us, is the biblical word, we wouldn't ask for. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But God, the Holy Spirit, prays according to the will of God. The scripture says, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit only prays in accordance with God's will for us. What confidence that gives us. What encouragement is there? We see that God is for us, not only in giving us his Son to be our Savior, but also in praying for us when we don't know how to pray. And we also know this, God's work in and for us is not limited to what we can express with words. Now, we should pray. We are commanded to pray. We are encouraged to pray. We need to pray more than we do. We need to pray regularly, earnestly, without ceasing, the scripture says. But thank God, our growth, our good does not depend entirely, or not much really, on what we do. God the Father hears and answers the prayers of God the Spirit as well as of God the Son. He's praying for us. The second word is purpose. He is praying in accordance with God's will because God has a purpose for what we are experiencing. Probably the best loved or one of the most loved verses in the whole Bible is Romans 8:28. We read it a while ago. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. We need to see and understand what this verse actually says, what it teaches us. First of all, we see that God has a purpose toward which He causes everything to work. Secondly, He works everything together for good to those who love Him. Not merely those who love the benefits that He gives, what we perceive as His blessings, the good things, or love Him only when everything is going well. No, those who truly love Him because He has put His love into our hearts. He has first loved us, and thus we love Him. Those who love Him, the Apostle Paul writes, are also those who have been called according to His purpose. That is, not just those who've heard a general call, an invitation to believe in Christ, but those who've actually been drawn by the Spirit, born again by the Spirit, who have put their faith in Christ for salvation. There is a general call to all who hear the gospel to believe, but there is what is called an effectual call that actually results in salvation, actually results in repentance and faith in Christ. So taking verse 28 with verse 29, we see that God's purpose is to conform those who are called, those who love Him, to the image of His Son. That's God's purpose. It's to make you and me, those of us who are trusting in Christ, more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a couple of things that we need to be very clear about. The first is that all things do not work together for good to all people. All people are not included in this. It's those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. You see, if you do not truly love God, if you've not been born again by His Spirit, then the Spirit is not conforming you to the image of Christ, and all things are definitely not working together for your good. See, the Bible says that in our natural condition, we do not love God. We are not in a right relationship with God. The Bible teaches we have a problem. It's called sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is God's righteous standard that He has a right to expect of us. And what we have earned by our sins, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Physical death, but also spiritual death. And if we die physically whilst we are still dead spiritually in our trespasses and sins, the Scripture says, we will experience eternal death. That is, experiencing the righteous wrath of God forever and ever. But the good news is that God, who is rich in mercy, has so loved mankind that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, into the world to be the sin bearer, to live a perfect life, to die an atoning death that satisfied God's wrath, was raised from the dead so that we too may live. So that if we will turn from our sins, repent, and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation and what He has done for us, we will be saved. If you've not yet done that, do that right now. while you're hearing my voice, or you can shut me off and go get on your knees and cry out to the Lord to save you. You see, all things do not work together for good for all. It's all those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But then the second thing that we need to, that I need to make sure you understand, is that this verse does not say that all things that happen are good. All things are not good. For example, way back in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, there was a man named Joseph. His brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery. That was not a good thing. That was an evil thing. But God used it for good. Joseph even confessed that. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. Those who rejected Christ during His earthly life and ministry, those who called for His crucifixion, those who crucified Him, were guilty of an evil deed, not a good one. But God predestined it for the good of all who would repent and receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Disease is not a good thing. It is an evil thing. It's a result of the fall. But God can use it for good. If people will recognize that we don't have control, that if anything, this is a reminder to us of the corruption that is in the world because of sin. If we will use it to be humbled and turn to the Lord, then the Lord will use it to be a good thing. What then are the all things that Paul has in mind when he says, all things work together for good, or God causes all things to work together for good? Well, obviously, all means all, right? But specifically, in this passage, he's talking about the things that make us suffer. The sufferings of this present life are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The sufferings of this present life. God uses bad things to teach us our need of Him. John Piper has a daily devotional reading. It's called Solid Joys. And the one from this past Thursday, April 2nd, describes the difference that Romans 8:28 makes in the life of a Christian. The title is better than ever, and I want to read it. Starts out by citing Romans 8:28, quoting it. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And he writes this, if you live inside this massive promise, your life is more solid and stable than Mount Everest. Nothing can blow you over when you are inside the walls of Romans 8:28. Outside Romans 8:28, all is confusion and anxiety and fear and uncertainty. Outside this promise of God's all-encompassing future grace, there are straw houses of drugs and pornography and dozens of futile diversions. There are slat walls and tin roofs of fragile investment strategies and fleeting insurance coverage and trivial retirement plans. There are cardboard fortifications of deadbolt locks and alarm systems and anti-ballistic missiles. Outside are 1,000 substitutes for Romans 8:28. Once you walk through the door of love into the massive, unshakable structure of Romans 8:28, everything changes. There come into your life stability and depth and freedom. You simply can't be blown over anymore. The confidence that the sovereign God governs for your good, all the pain and all the pleasure that you will ever experience, is an incomparable refuge and security and hope and power in your life. When God's people really live by the future grace of Romans 8:28, from measles to the mortuary, they are the freest and strongest and most generous people in the world. Their light shines, and people give glory to their Father in heaven. Are you experiencing that? Does that describe your life? I hope so. It can. But then there's a third word, and the word is plan. verses 29 and 30, we see how God is working out. He has a plan that he is working from. We read this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What this describes is God's plan of salvation from eternity past to eternity future. God's plan of salvation from foreknowledge all the way through to glorification is a chain of unbreakable links that gives every genuine believer confidence that, as Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you, or actually began a good work far beyond you, before you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Listen to how John MacArthur, the pastor of Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, expresses it in his commentary on Romans. He writes, in delineating the progress of God's plan of salvation, Paul here briefly states what may be called its five major elements: foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. It is essential to realize that these five links in the chain of God's saving work are unbreakable. With the repetition of the connecting phrase, Paul accentuates the unity by linking each element to the previous one. No one whom God foreknows will fail to be predestined, called, justified, and glorified by him. It is also significant to note the tense in which the apostle states each element of God's saving work. Paul is speaking here of the Lord's redemptive work from eternity past to eternity future. What he says is true of all believers of all times. Security in Christ is an absolute, unalterable truth that even the salvation of believers not yet born can be expressed in the past tense as if it had already occurred. Because God is not bound by time as we are, there is a sense in which the elements not only are sequential, but simultaneous. That is, from his view, God's view, they are distinct and in another sense are indistinguishable. God has made each of them an indispensable part of the unity of our salvation. So that if you're in Christ, nothing can make you out of Christ. We're going to look at that even more, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, Easter Sunday. These verses are given to encourage us, to give us comfort and confidence. You see, we live in a world where most everything is against us. We need to know that God is for us. And he is. That's what this passage is about. We always need this reminder about God's great love for us, never more so than we do now. To know that God the Spirit is praying for us according to God's will when we don't know what to pray for ourselves. To remember that God is working all things together for our good, the good of making us like Christ. And be confident that what he has begun, he will bring to completion. Exact is what we need to remember every day and every moment of every day. What mystery is here. What wondrous mystery this is. It reminds me of a song that we sing here fairly often, written by Matt Boswell, Matt Papa, and Michael Bleeker. It's entitled, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. Listen again to the words. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity, in our longing, in our darkness. Is that not where we are? Now the light of life has come. Look to Christ, who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come, behold the wondrous mystery. He, the perfect Son of Man, in his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam. Come to save the hell-bound man. Christ, the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. Come, behold the wondrous mystery. Christ, the Lord, upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come, behold the wondrous mystery. Slain by death, the God of life, but no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Father, we pray that we would know that we are among those who truly love you and are called according to your purpose. Father, not that we merely walked an aisle or prayed a prayer or filled out a decision card, but Lord, that we have been born again, we have been granted new desires, new hopes, new loves, a love for you that has been poured out in us by your Spirit. Father, help us to know that our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for our salvation from sin, our eternal salvation from sin. And then, Lord, help us. Help us to continue to have confidence in you, in your purpose, in your plan, even in the midst of a world that is suffering, that is experiencing the corruption of sin. Father, we pray that many, many would turn to Christ. We pray that many would come to know Jesus, even today, as Savior and Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Have a blessed day and a blessed week.